So it's by Kach Korach. Here we go. Right, so the Parsha is Parshat Korach. Very important Parsha. No? How are we doing? You can't hear? Oh, okay. So she can understand a little bit, which probably is more than most. So it's important to look at Korach, and a lot of people make the same teaching over and over every year about it. Korach rebels against Moses and Aaron, and he and his crew get eaten up by fire, and those that would follow him, they get swallowed up by the earth, and everybody knows the story. So, right, so don't rebel against your rabbi. Right, and that's where most of the messages go, and it misses the point. This is a tough one, so good. Yay! They're getting really good at this. The point is more, it's not really that. The point is, God selects Moses and Aaron, right? In positions of leadership. And really selects Moses, much to Moses' chagrin. He doesn't want to, you know. Again, we study Torah with the commentary of Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye says, you know, for someone who is slow of speech and slow of tongue, he sure talked a lot. And so they get selected by God to lead the Jewish people. Now, there are lots of lessons about this. One of the lessons is out of Midrash, that the tribe of Ephraim tries to come out of Egypt on their own without the leadership of Moses, without any leader at all that we're told of. And they, of course, die in the desert. And the children of Israel know this. They left and they died. Not the entire tribe, but a big hunk of them. And so this is the dry bones to which Ezekiel is referring to, is the tribe of Ephraim that died in the desert, that came out without the leadership appointed by God. Now, I would like us to take a minute and look at the lesson in Torah from the perspective of Korach. Because one thing we really have to pay attention to is that there is no indication that Korach believed that what he was doing was wrong. Korach believed that Moshe was usurping the position, and that he was right before God in challenging Moshe and Aaron. This is what Korach thought. And it's obvious from the text. So Korach goes to Moses and says, and I'm paraphrasing, you know, who are you to lead the people? What am I, chopped liver? You know, this isn't something that's preordained historically. God is telling me that I'm right in this. The Holy Spirit is talking to me and saying I'm right in this. And he really believed it. He believed that what he was doing was right before God. And so Moses' reaction is, I repent. First thing he does, he says, hey, if I have been doing this wrong, God, I am sorry. I didn't mean to be doing it wrong. And he doesn't hear back from God. So he says, okay, if I'm wrong and you're right, let's put it to God. Now, Moses doesn't take responsibility here. It's very important to notice. first thing Moses does is say, okay, we'll let God decide. Moses doesn't stand up and say, look, God appointed me, I'm doing what's right. Moses says, okay, we'll talk to God. And God will decide. This is important to understand because it's one of the keys in really comprehending why Moses didn't get into the promised land. He was not in control of the people. He was not glorifying God in the face of the people. And this is just an example. He couldn't even stand up in front of the revolt and put the revolt down himself. He didn't do it. He didn't say, Korach, look, you're wrong. Look, I brought you out of the land. You want to come out? We came out of Egypt. You didn't have food. I talked to God and God gave us man. We didn't have water. I talked to God and we got water. He didn't do any of that. He just said, okay, God, you fix this. It's one of the reasons that we know that Moses didn't fulfill completely the role of the leader that he should have. And that's why, according to Psalm 104, he didn't get into the land. Okay, so Moses brings this before God. And Korach and his team get consumed by fire, and all of the leaders around them get swallowed up in the earth. We have a big earthquake. And one can imagine Korach's reaction. Korach thinks he's right. And the fire comes down from God, and Korach, not good. Okay, so only then did Korach get that what he was doing was not right in the eyes of God. So during Torah study during the week, we discussed this a bunch, and I want to put it out there. Korach was convinced that the Holy Spirit was guiding him. Right? You don't go before Moses and God unless you're convinced the Holy Spirit's guiding you. And he was wrong. So how do you know if the Holy Spirit's guiding you or not? That's the question. And just as importantly, if somebody comes to you and says, well, the Holy Spirit's guiding me, what do you do with that? You know, there's a lot of different reactions you could have. One of them is, God, you know, bring some fire down if I'm right and he's wrong, and, you know. Thank you, I have a fan. That's great. Okay, that's one reaction. Right? Which really is doing what Moses did, which didn't help Moses' cause. Right? And so God's going to do another face palm. I learned last week not to knock my head into the bema because it falls apart. So maybe there's more than that. Now we have a tool that Moshe Rabbeinu did not have. We've got the whole Tanakh. Now he had Torah, some of Torah at that point, but we have the entire Tanakh. So the first thing we can do is we can test against the Tanakh whether what someone says is that they're from the Holy Spirit. We also have the Besorah, the Gospels, and the Ketuvei Shlichim, the writings of the Talmidim. So we have that, and we can test against that also. And what if none of that gives us an answer? And we've all met people that say, the Spirit is talking to me and saying we need to go into the Walmart right now because there's someone in there that I need to speak to. We've all run into people like that, right? And you go to the Tanakh and you look for the section on Walmart and it's not there. Target, yeah. Definitely not Target, okay. Yeah. So what do you do, right? And so what you have to do is look at the Holy Spirit wanting you to get up and do something. It's always to edify Israel. It's always to edify the world through Israel. Okay? And if it's not that, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. It's that simple. So Korach was actually on the right track. Korach was actually on the right track because he thought that the positions of leadership were being usurped by Moses and Aaron. Now, why he thought that was a little weird, right? You know, he apparently forgot about the testing at the bitter waters and the crossing of the Red Sea and the escaping from Egypt, all of that. And another one of the things that he forgot about was that the entire generation is going to die in the desert, except for Moses and, okay? So he ignored all of that stuff. So it didn't really pass the Torah test that they'd had that far. But he was on the right track in that what he thought he was doing would edify Israel and the world through Israel. But still, at the end of the day, he was wrong. And he paid the price. And he paid the price so that we should learn. Okay? So the lesson is not that somebody's standing up here with a microphone and a bima that can fall apart if you bang your head into it is always right. Because it's certainly not correct. It's just not correct, right? If you're here because you're following me and not God and Yeshua, I can guarantee you I will let you down. I don't want to. I won't try to. But I'm a human being. I'm going to let you down. Okay? Don't follow me. Follow God. That's why we pull the Torah out with all of the fanfare, right? We pull out the Torah. We read from the Gospels. We read from the letters of the Talmidim, the prophets. We study all of these things. We study the Megillot on the holidays. We study all of these things because that's the important stuff, right? Those are the things that definitely lead us to God. Now, I can teach you about them, okay? But I guarantee I look back 10 years at some of the things I was thinking and saying, and I don't think the same thing now. You know, and I hope everybody in the room can say the same thing, because that means you're growing. Okay? Ostensibly in the right direction. Okay? So, don't run around saying it's the Ruach HaKodesh. Maybe it's not. Okay? Study and follow leadership as leadership is teaching you to follow the Bible, God, and most importantly, Yeshua. All right? And as long as things are going in that direction, yay! All right? So even if you think you're right, doesn't mean you're right all the time. Except Dr. Howard, of course. And his wife is the one chuckling back there. And understand that things can be different. And do your best to follow God and Yeshua. Shabbat Shalom. I'll do that first. So we're in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 28. And we are going to talk about something that's not that commonly talked about. Because you can get an apparent machloket, an apparent scriptural dilemma if you look at this and you don't explore it deeply and have a good understanding of the history of the Jewish people in the context of Yeshua our Messiah while he was here. Now, we're talking about the Sanhedrin and what was going on with the Sanhedrin. So we need to explore who the Sanhedrin was. So first of all, talking about the Jewish community as a whole, is anyone under the delusion that the Jewish people spoke as one. We're monolithic. Okay, the laugh is what you would show. Okay, so no. Especially not back then. So who are the groups that are involved? Now we talk about three groups that were involved because primarily, believe it or not, Josephus. The New Testament talks about two of them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Doesn't even mention the Essenes. And with good reason, the Essenes were cuckoos that went into the desert and tried to pretend they were holier than everybody else. Right? They were doing everything for exactly the wrong reasons and doing a bunch of things that they didn't have to do. They were obsessed with ritual purity. Now we should be concerned with ritual purity, but not obsessed. So the New Testament doesn't even talk about them. Or if it does, it's only indirectly. So then we're left with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now we know from historical documents, including Josephus and the Talmud, that the Sadducees were a minority. They're a large minority, but they were a minority. And we know that Yeshua rejected their theology outright. Sadducees did not believe in celestial beings, didn't believe in angels. They did not think that the prophets should be part of Scripture. They did not believe in an afterlife. All things that Yeshua soundly rejected. In fact, every time Yeshua quoted from the prophets of the writings, he was really slapping the Sadducees in the face. Now the Pharisees, on the other hand, were different. Historians and archaeologists today are in agreement that the Yeshua movement was a movement right out of Pharisaic Judaism. And you say to yourself, self, how could Yeshua have said such horrible things about these people if that's where the entire movement came from? And the answer is quite simple. If you understand that Judaism as a whole is not monolithic, you should also understand that Pharisaism as a whole was not monolithic at all. In fact, archaeologists have discovered a minimum of 20 different sects of the Pharisees from that period of time. So when's a Pharisee not a Pharisee? When he's not the right kind of Pharisee. Okay, and so what we're really doing is dealing with a lot of this within the context of the New Testament. And if you don't understand that, you're gonna get very confused. Now we're just coming out of the period of time in Jewish history called the period of the Zugot, the pairs. There are five sets of pairs from the time of Alexander the Great until the time of Yeshua. Literally, only about 7 years, 8 years before Yeshua. And these five pairs of wise guys, of wise men, of sages, what we call chachamim, really led the organization of a national interpretation of the Torah and the prophets and the writings. And they finished the foundations of all of this. It was still being passed orally. But from the time of the Zugot forward, all of the foundation was laid. The last pair you've probably heard of. They're Hillel and Shammai. They're the last of the Zugot. And Hillel passed away maybe a decade before Yeshua was born. And Shammai passed away when Yeshua was around 7 years old. So what's important to understand is that the foundation of the understanding of Torah that would keep the Jewish people alive for the next two millennia was laid down prior to Yeshua. But a lot of the specifics are still being hacked out. What's important, what's not important. And so what we have is a bunch of people that understood the foundation that the Zugot had laid down and bought it. They bought the work of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, of the men of the Great Assembly, who passed this to the Zugot. And the Zugot further organized all of the foundations. Okay? But we were having arguments as far as minutiae were concerned. So what was it? What did it mean to be a Pharisee? What it meant was that you understood, believed in, and followed the foundation of the oral law that was laid down by the Zugot. That you believe that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah had set the canon of the Tanakh. That you believed in a spiritual existence. You believed in an afterlife. You believed in angelic beings. You believed the Torah and the prophets and the writings. That's what it meant to be a Pharisee. Okay? You believed in prayer three times a day. Now, should you wash your hands before every meal? Or just specific meals? These questions are still up in the air. Or at least some sects would say one thing and other sects would say another. How? What does it mean to keep Shabbat? What does it mean to do no work? Well, are there exceptions? Are there not exceptions? Different sects of the Pharisees are going to be discussing and arguing this. All of them agree you're not supposed to work on Shabbat. All of them agree that there are 39 things that we did as far as work was concerned to build the Mishkan, to build the tabernacle. And that God says don't do that. Don't build the tabernacle on Shabbat. So don't do those 39 things. They all got that. That's the foundation. Now, can you harvest wheat on Shabbat? No. But yes, if somebody's starving. These things are being discussed. This is the minutiae. And in fact, they'd be worked out. So there are Pharisees all over the place. And the Pharisees, like the Republicans, are the majority in Congress, in the Sanhedrin. But there's Republicans, and then there's Freedom Caucus, and there's establishment, and okay, you get the idea? Okay, so we have to have a head of the Sanhedrin that can work all of these people together. All right? And who was the head of the Sanhedrin that could do this? one of the most brilliant of the Pharisees, a guy named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a student of Hillel. He was in Hillel. He studied under Hillel for decades, the last of the Zugot. He understood the principles that the Zugot were laying down. And he knew how to listen to God. And he knew he had a room full of hotheads. And so we have the Talmidim. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin because the Sanhedrin had said, hey, cool it. Don't preach about Yeshua. Don't teach him. Don't teach about Yeshua. And they did anyway. Go figure. And so they come in and the Sanhedrin, you know, Ted Cruz stands up and says, we can't tolerate the teaching of Yeshua when we told them not to. These should be killed. And I like Ted Cruz. I'm nothing on Ted Cruz. And so Gamaliel stands up and says, wait a minute. We've seen this before. We don't have to do anything. He was killed. Now something is going to come of this movement and these people around him or not. If God's not behind it, just like what happened before, when God wasn't behind it, it's going to go away. Don't worry about it. We don't have to do anything. But if this is a movement that God is behind, we can't affect it anyway. And you might find yourself on the wrong side of God. So I caution you, let them alone. And so they did. Sort of. They flogged them, you know. But flogging, death, you know, I'll take the flogging. And so, is the New Testament for Pharisees or against Pharisees? And the answer is not. It's not even just a yes, like I would normally answer. Because it's not about the people, it's about the ideas. There are wonderful ideas in Pharisaism. There are wonderful ideas as far as understanding the Bible and understanding what God wanted to do that came out of the Pharisaic movement, that came out of the Zugot. Hillel's teaching. Hillel teaches, actually, that the Talmidim going and plucking wheat and winnowing, blowing away the chaff and eating it, that they were so hungry, of course you do that on Shabbat. Feeding the hungry is a mitzvah anytime. And Hillel quotes Hosea. Hillel quotes David eating the showbread out of the temple. Hillel quotes several verses in the Talmud. Exactly the same things that Yeshua said. Exactly. Word for word. Now, which came first? Well, Hillel is before Yeshua, but the Mishnah wasn't written down until after Yeshua. It doesn't matter. What matters is that the ideas and the concepts of mercy, of grace, are in there in Pharisaic Judaism. When Yeshua talks about giving charity, and somebody's standing up and saying, I gave $5,000 to the shul. Okay? He didn't mean you shouldn't give $5,000 to the shul. Everybody should give $5,000 to the shul. The right there is the box. What he says is you have your blessing, you have your reward already. If you have to stand up in front of the people and say, I gave $5,000 to the shul, then, you know, and you're going to have people look at you and go, ooh, gave $5,000 for sure. Let's make him president. Gary's in the other room. Good. Right? So you have your reward already. Not that you shouldn't have a reward, but if you can't look any higher than that, you're an idiot. Right? Because of the giving of the charity with no one knowing is a far greater mitzvah. Okay, so all of these things are within Pharisaic Judaism. But you also had ideas that were floating around that were not good. And even more importantly, you had behavior that was flowing around that wasn't good. These 20 sects were at each other's throats. They were murdering each other, literally. So Yeshua, when Yeshua says, do as they say, not as they do, he's very serious. He's very serious. And Gamliel points to this. What Gamliel is saying is, in essence, a type of gemilut chasidim. It's a kind of act of loving kindness. Let him alone. We don't have to attack them because of this. And he's right. And it's a principle of the foundations of the oral law that would come down from the Zugot. Not all of the Pharisees were practicing that. Okay? In fact, most were not. And that's why the temple was destroyed. Ultimately, is from sinat chinam, basis hatred. And Yeshua pointed this out as well, that this was coming. And so, were the Pharisees perfect? Well, you can't do that. People aren't perfect. Did the Pharisees have good ideas? You bet they did. Did they have some bad ideas? You bet they did. And it was being worked out, but the foundation was all there. The foundation was good. And so when Yeshua said, they sit in the seat of Moses, he's talking about from Moses to Joshua, from Joshua to the judges, from the judges to the prophets, from the prophets to the men of the great assembly, and from the men of the great assembly to the Pharisees. It's a direct line. They sit in the seat of Moses, be careful to do everything they say. What does that mean? What do they agree on? The things they agreed on, you should do. The foundations that came from the Zugot, that you should do. But do what they say, not what they do, because they're hypocrites. Now we're addressing the bad behavior. And Gamliel was a huge representative of all of the good in the Pharisees. Okay. So is Yeshua a Pharisee? There's no question that he believed in the prophets and the writings being part of scripture. He quoted them all the time. There's no question that he believed in angelic beings. There's no question that he believed in the foundations of the oral law, which had been passed from the Zugot on. And that he favored a lot of the ideas of Hillel that would extend further definition of the oral law, and some of the ideas of Shammai, which would extend the development of the oral law. There's no question Yeshua was backing all of this stuff. Okay? So were the Pharisees behaving badly? Yes. Did the Pharisees have good ideas? Yes. There's not a machloket, there's not a scriptural dilemma here. Just identify who you're talking about, whether you're talking about one of the sects of the Pharisees or the Pharisaic movement as a whole. And it's very, very different in different places. Okay? Shabbat Shalom.